Jesus Christ. He is at the right hand of the Father, from whence he has sent the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, together have sent to mankind his Holy Spirit. We have this to celebrate, that God himself has come to be with sinful men. Forgiveness has been offered in the person of Christ Jesus, and the Holy Spirit demonstrates and puts into effect this purchase. Jesus is the Savior, and his Holy Spirit gives to us the relationship that can only be purchased through this Jesus Christ. We have, through the Holy Spirit, a relationship, an actual relationship with the very God of the universe. Pentecost, the sending of the Holy Spirit, the giving of God's own self to sinful man, the believing sinful man. That's today's subject on Well-Placed Faith, an hour-long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. We want to talk to you today, instructing, informing, sure, but also offering up more than just mere morsels to think about, cause for worship. This is Well-Placed Faith. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I Today we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit, but just because we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit does not mean that I want to simply reduce him to a topic or even a doctrine. I think that, yes, the Holy Spirit merits being a conversation topic, yes, of course, and I do believe that there are many doctrine, some right, some wrong, that are attached to said Holy Spirit, but today we are going to be talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, and we are going to be presenting, hopefully, many good reasons to worship him.
Before we get started, because man, the Spirit gets to moving in this radio station, and we'll forget about everything else. I wanted to do a little housekeeping. First of all, next Saturday at Papa's Coffee, Coco Connolly is going to be there. Oh, this week, yeah. Next Saturday, I should say. What time is it, Dave?
She starts at 1 o'clock, weather permitting.
Weather permitting, okay. There's our announcement, and if possible, some of our gang may be there. But if you want to reach us, reach out to us, you can go to Well-Placed Faith on Facebook. You can go to Ministry Machine Evangelistic Association on Facebook. You can go to the gospelvehicle.net and look in there. We're certainly associated with that group. And wellplacedfaith.com and wellplacedfaith.org. Now, we're still trying to build these things, so be patient with us and trying to overcome this. But that's the information. And you can email us at wellplacedfaith@yahoo.com. Mm-hmm. And again, as always, you can call the radio station and man, give us an attaboy or an oh me or an amen or, you know, whatever it may be, whatever's on your heart. But we'd like to hear from you. And that's 816-792-1140 or 576-7800. So let us hear from you, and we're going to get right in here to talking about this person.
Yeah.
Called the Holy Spirit.
Yes, yes. That is, if I don't get any further, I want to make sure that we get that one across. That he is a person, not a doctrine. Again, there are many doctrine about or surrounding the person of the Holy Spirit. And certainly he is powerful and can exhibit his power in a force. But he himself is not a force. He is not an impersonal power. No, no, no. This is God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. He, the Holy Spirit, is a someone to know. A someone that you can know. Or if you are, in fact, a believing, saved individual, he is a someone that you do know. And when we talk about having a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit is precisely exactly who we're talking about.
The Holy Spirit is the God we're talking about.
Yes, that is. It's not a mechanism whereby you have a relationship with God. It is a relationship with God precisely by way of having a relationship in, with, through, by the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit relationship, that's what we are talking to, towards, about. Yeah.
And not that he was ever bound, but he has been loosened. You know?
Yeah.
Not that he was ever, if that makes sense, but not that he was,
oh my.
Not that he was ever bound, but he has been loosened to dwell in us. To become part of our faculties.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
That's
if I can explain this loosening, what that actually is that we in sin did the binding. We bound off ourselves. We were the ones who in sin shut off ourselves from God. And God, through Jesus Christ, reached out and reached across in such a way that he is permitted as a holy God. We don't understand holy God very much, but as a holy God, to actually penetrate into the dark depths of the desperately wicked human soul. I hope nobody is too offended by me calling every single person out there dark and desperately wicked. It's just one of those facts that needs to be put across. Jeremiah is not apologetic, and so I'm just going to simply give Jeremiah's statement about that, that the heart is wicked, desperately evil. And who can know the wickedness of it? So, in the person of Jesus Christ, there is this penetration into the dark where the light has now shined. That's called the world, but what we're not simply talking about is the geis, the earth, the world body. That's not it. The thing that makes the world such a dark place is the human presence. The fact that we have given way to the rulership of Satan. That sort of a thing is what we're talking about there. And now, we are given a way. The one who is the way. To be able to open up and receive this very God and be indwelt. See, there's nowhere in the universe that you can go and get apart from God. And now, in Christ, we have the ability to be opened wide, and the Holy Spirit can come in, and we then can be, well, haunted souls, really. The Holy Ghost comes in, and we then house this Holy Spirit. So, again, a relationship. Not just a something to run your jaw about, not just something to yammer on about, a relationship.
Man, I'm climbing on my soapbox right now. I'm stepping on it.
Have at it.
And this is one of the most, you know, we can argue over doctrines, and we can even ignore some doctrines, and sure. not saying that it's right, you know, but we can, on secondary issues, things that are mm-hmm. not essential.
Yes.
Meaning that you don't have to believe this to get into heaven. You know, I really think, you know, as long as you have the essentials, right? I'm not saying there's any fluctuation in the man Jesus, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the way of salvation.
Right.
You know, nothing like that. But I'm talking outside things. But we have placed this kind of doctrinal handling on the Holy Spirit, because I will guarantee you that many churches went by Sunday and not even a fleeting mention of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And, well, okay, maybe not even the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit coming to mankind on the day of Pentecost to fulfill Scripture, the whole, what it's been building up to, what even the death, burial, resurrection, ascension has been building up to.
Yes.
This is the summation, or the consummation of what Jesus did.
Yeah.
I know that it happened. I've been there many times at churches on Pentecost Sunday, and I was there Sunday, and not even a mention of Pentecost Sunday. No, I don't think everybody has to be on this, you know, excruciating mapped plan chart. Let the Spirit move and guide. But I, with all my heart, know that this is why we are gathered together, because of this mm-hmm. Holy Spirit, because of Pentecost started this thing that we have polluted to call church.
Yeah.
I'm sorry if it sounds hard, but we have. Let's just, I'm me, you, and all of us, we have to repent of what we have done here. Meaning the full context of repent. We need to turn around, church people, Christian people. We need to turn around and turn this thing back towards Jesus and turn it back to the body of Christ.
Yes. A not only a turning from a willful ignoring of, but turning to, in a willful way, turning to this Jesus, turning to this triune God, and embracing, again, Him. Not just teachings about Him, but embracing Him. We can talk in circles. Oh, we can talk in glorious circles.
Yes. But where, you know, we have to get to the meat of this thing. Where does this come from? Well, the day of Pentecost, the feast, you know, which happened on a Jewish feast day. Mm-hmm. You know, the mm-hmm. Passover had been 50 days before. Mm-hmm. So now we're coming to the Feast of Weeks, mm-hmm. Feast of First Fruits here. It's a time of gathering in the first time, the very first of the wheat harvest.
A celebration, an offering.
Celebration, yes. Of, you know, maybe it's just got ripe, or the time would have been just the ripening, you know. So we're the first fruits would have just be coming in. And this is the first fruit, as in Acts chapter 1. Verse 12, I believe it is, starts out, and there's just a small portion that sets it up here. It says, they returned to Jerusalem. This is after the ascension that we've spent 3 weeks talking about, which is so very crucially important.
Amen.
To this context. We'll reinforce that in a moment. Then they returned from Jerusalem, from the mount called Olive Grove, or Olivet, mount called Olives, Mount of Olives. So we're not confused here. Which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All these were continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. During these days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The number of people who were together was about 120. And I'll go ahead and read the next verse. Brothers, and Peter stood up and said to the 120, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled that the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David, spoken in advance about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrest Jesus. For he was one of our number and was allotted to share in this ministry. But the point is, it goes on and explains more about Judas. We're not going to get into that so much. You all know what happened. But the point is, they were gathered together 10 days after the Ascension was Pentecost Sunday. This feast, this Hebrew feast was happening. Of the first fruits, of the Feast of Weeks, seven sevens, you know, the 49 days on the... So, you know, there you go. We're not going to get into numerology either. But here, it was time for this feast, let's just say. And they'd gathered there because Jesus told them to gather there from Acts chapter 1. Go and tarry in Jerusalem. Pray. And that's what they did. Had a 9-day prayer meeting in this upper room. I don't know exactly how it happened. Maybe coming and going. I don't know. But to have a 9-day prayer meeting, it's not happening too many places right now. A real prayer meeting. Now this is before. Now this is still operating. How should we say that, Matt? In a intermediate time where the Holy Spirit hasn't been just poured out, and they're doing this.
Sure. Yeah.
Maybe you can explain what I'm saying.
The Holy Spirit is not somehow absent from. That's not the case here at all. In fact, we just read over where the Holy Spirit... gracious sakes. We're in verse 16... Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David. Now, David is clearly pre-Jesus.
Yes.
Because David was the father of Jesus, you know, that sort of lineage and whatnot. It's not that the Holy Spirit had never had any access to the earth in any form or anything. That's not the case at all. The Holy Spirit was regularly active. The Holy Spirit was one of the creative agents in creation of the world and the universe. So it's not somehow that the Holy Spirit was unique altogether, like the incarnation was unique altogether.
Yes.
When Jesus came and put on flesh. That was unique to history. What is unique is the manner in which, or the way by this, that the consummation of the covenant comes at this point. That God himself is coming in a combinative way. It is no longer that they are merely parallel. Over here is David and over here is the Holy Spirit. But rather that they are combined.
And no longer is the infilling or the equipping of the Holy Spirit temporal. Now, I mean, at the point of Pentecost, it becomes permanent.
Yes,
indwelling. It's no longer resting upon a person for a task to
right.
do said task. And then, you know, at some point, the Holy Spirit kind of it lifts the ability at that point,
right.
you know,
right.
the equipping for that time. No, it's leading up to this because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. We accept him. We accept the infilling of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And so these people gathered for 9 days. Could you imagine? I preached about this just a week or two ago, maybe a couple weeks ago, praying for nine days. Jesus said to go pray. And could you imagine? You just keep going. You just keep praying, keep pressing. And nothing happened for 9 days. You're thinking about that ninth day. Well, I'm going to keep praying, but I don't know what's going to happen, you know. And then on this day, set aside for a festival, already prearranged.
Yes.
On this 10th day,
yeah.
10 days later,
boom. Boom, you
boom.
Say. Boom, you say. Yeah.
Because it was a boom.
Yeah, there was a this worldly action that happened. There was a sound. There was a visible something. There was a felt presence. There's all kinds of things that interacted in and with and to this world. And then that interaction came upon those believers, and then through those believers, God's own interaction.
Do you want to read that account, 2:1-4?
I can, yeah, absolutely. Chapter 2, here we are in the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven... from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them, okay, so again, this is another empirical sense, you know, the empirical proofs are those that you can taste, touch, see, smell, hear, right? Here's another empirical statement given to us. There appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, right there, of course, we can branch off into some of these things that you were talking about, where we have doctrine that do a better job of dividing than they do of combining. I'm not afraid to go there, but we're going to simply leave that, I think, for the just at least the moment.
Another show.
another show, right. Not out of any cowardice, but so as to not derail into these doctrinal sort of issues that do more to say the shibboleth of our denomination.
Yeah.
Well, I'm not concerned with denominational shibboleths right now. I'm more concerned about here's Pentecost and here comes the Holy Spirit. Whatever anybody wants to say, the Holy Spirit exhibited his own control. He was present and made himself known. And they took off. They went to preaching. They started saying things that people were hearing and understanding and knowing, and it was breathed from the Lord.
Yeah, and on at this time, on this 10th day, on this day, are again already set aside as a festival of the first fruits of the weeks, the Shavuot.
Yeah.
You know, already the seven sevens had come about. And man, it comes into this physical dwelling, this dwelling place, this loci, as we say, the location.
Yeah.
As a, you know, again, maybe the exact location doesn't have anything to do with it, but the fact is they were in a location together.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit shows up then and manifests himself in a, you know, with the sound of a rushing mind. Doesn't mean the wind was blowing their hair around or whatever.
Right.
But the sound of it, you know, with a sense of sound that came into the room, you know, he made a grand entrance, if you will.
Yeah.
And with the cloven tongues of fire appearing to rest upon them, and they begin to speak languages that they did not know. And people begin to hear them as we go on. If you go on reading here, we'll touch on that. But the language they were speaking were languages that they didn't know, yet people who were there knew. Mm-hmm. This group had been the ones praying. This group didn't speak every language that was there. Didn't represent. This was not a representative group of each tribe, nation, and tongue. No. God brought this used supernaturally. The Holy Spirit used this group to communicate the message.
Mm-hmm.
To those outside of this faithful 120. You know, we talk about following Jesus and his earthly ministry. You know, there was times we've seen over 5,000 people, or at least, you know, 5,000 men plus women and children. You know, and then we see that happen again. Nearly that many. But and then we see, you know, the 12, and we see a 72 at one time. And then we, you know, here is 120. These are the faithful. No matter what you want to say, these were the Jesus followers. If this was, if there were not but 120, there was 120 faithful followers there.
Yeah.
You know, maybe there were some people who didn't show up to the prayer meeting, but these were at least 120. Out of the, you know, that is a very small representative of the population.
Yeah.
That's not even a one percenter.
No,
you know?
No. No, especially not at a time of a
0.01% or something.
Not at the time of a feast.
Yeah.
You know, especially.
Especially, yeah, even Jerusalem, even the population of Jerusalem, which had just be impregnated or just expanded, you know.
Yeah. Which explains why there was people there from
all over.
Everywhere.
Yes, because it would have been a festival.
Right.
And they start speaking in languages that all of these people can understand.
Yeah. It only makes sense that if all these people are gathering together, and they're doing it under the cloak of they're wanting to come together because it's one of God's festivals, it only makes sense to me that God himself would want to show up at one of his festivals. But the problem is that there is this mere 120, and it's not the whole city. The whole city actually was kind of being put to shame because there was but a mere 120.
Let me just read this account. Actually.
But then it expands. Yeah. Go right ahead.
Just so it comes straight out of Scripture. So we're not convoluting anything or diluting. So you get it straight from Scripture. Verse 2:5 says, There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were astounded and amazed, saying, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own languages the magnificent acts of God. And they were astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this be? But some sneered and said they were full of new wine.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well,
there it is.
Yeah, and just to that little cap verse there, you know, when you get into the spirits, you know, and you may start speaking in unintelligible language, but it doesn't mean anything. It's just blah, 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 blah,
that's
blah.
Mush, that's mush mouth.
Yeah, that's mush mouth. These people, they were amazed because they were hearing from all over. Are these not Galileans? So that kind of narrows things down. There was 120 from Galilee.
Mm.
From Jesus's territory, if you will.
Yeah.
From his home stomping grounds.
Yeah.
His hometown or his home area. Home turf.
Yeah.
And they start speaking these languages from all around. Just to briefly take, and I'll give this over to Matt, but we have talked about this before. This is the reversal of the Tower of Babel.
That's right.
Of the Tower of Babel.
Yeah. Boy, I really want to take off on that now. That is right. So there's Jesus. He has, and you heard what I said. There's Jesus. The way that the book starts off is that these are going to be, and I'm bringing some statements forward and some statements backwards here at this place, but these people are going to be the hands and feet. These are going to be the body of Jesus. And so we have over here, these are the things that Jesus began to do in his ministry over here, but then now with the pouring out of the Spirit, Jesus' Spirit, and I didn't make that up. There are statements referring to the Holy Spirit as being the Spirit of Jesus. So here is the Spirit of Jesus indwelling the people of Jesus, and this now constitutes the active body of Jesus at work. And one of the first things that we see happen...
And yet, I'm just jumping in here, yet the physical body of Jesus was not there.
Right.
So there was another identity of the Godhead here.
Yeah. Yes. The Holy Spirit.
Not separating. Not making a dissection.
Right.
But an inclusion.
Yes. I would also be willing to say that, you know, this is not the Father.
No.
This is neither the Father nor is this the Son. Just as I would say the Father did not die on the cross. That was Jesus, who, you know, there is a distinction in persons without a difference in the God that we are talking about. So don't let the Trinity mess you up, okay? Just to be sure, there's three persons, but there's only one single God. We are monotheists.
And we're just showing this in light of Scripture. This right. is how Scripture explains it to us. So here's these 120, and you know, if, and back to my soapbox, if you are a born-again, Bible-believing church member, being, I mean, the body of Christ, you are washed in the blood, however you want to say that, you're redeemed of the, you know, you're a Jesus believer, this is where it started for you.
Yes.
This is why I say, if you go by Pentecost without a fleeting mention of it, you have denied, not just drop the ball, but you have denied. We celebrate Easter. Oh, Easter's the resurrection of Jesus. Yes.
Christmas.
And very important, both of those. But here's what had happened. This is why they happened.
Mm.
So that this could happen here.
Are there consequences to neglecting the Holy Spirit?
Yes, there's consequences.
Yes, there's consequences to neglecting the Holy Spirit. So again, here's Jesus. He is setting his garrison, and at the coming of the Holy Spirit, we see repealing of curse. Babel being reversed. We see the repealing, again, of curse. We see life being given to 3,000, as opposed to, like when the law came, that there was the death of 3,000. When Moses said,
yes,
you people are all down here worshiping this calf. Who's with me? And some Levites stepped up and he said, gird on your sword and go in there and kill. And they killed 3,000 people. There's 3,000 people killed when the law was given.
Yes.
There's 3,000 people given life when the Holy Spirit is given. This is a reversal of curse. What we're seeing here is when we talk about the consummation, when we talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit in a unique way, we're talking about that way because this is the point at which the covenant, the old covenant, is made absolutely obsolete. It is obsoleted, and now we have worked into the new covenant, the one that Jeremiah, among many others, predicted would come, and the covenant through the blood and the body of Jesus Christ brought about through the work that Jesus had done in his ascension. He then at the throne is sending the Holy Spirit by way of the Father, and now the Holy Spirit uniquely at work bringing about real change. Yes.
And again, to show you where we've come from, I'm going to make a statement, and I'm not saying they're grieving the Holy Spirit, but I am saying that these people were gathered together in the upper room. This was just a place. It was no holy place. It was no special place per se, other than the people who were gathered there. The gathered ones were the church.
Right.
Again, that's why I repeat time and time again. This was not a just a taping, and this was not a talking about the 3,000 that we're going to get into in this same chapter. This 120 is not just a satellite for the satellite campus for the mega church that's going to start a few hours later or an hour later or something after the greatest sermon ever preached, you know, by just a man, just an apostle, just a sent one.
Mm-hmm.
Peter, who stands up.
Yeah.
Peter, who was weak and flawed as anybody, we all know that.
Yes, yes.
Stands up and delivers a sermon empowered by this one Holy Spirit.
That's right.
This was not, again, a campus built with every modern luxury and the satellite, broadcast. No, it was God doing his work amongst his people. Do you get what I'm saying? Is anybody with me?
Did they have their 501c3 paperwork filled out yet?
They did not have their paperwork filled out because the state was against them. They had no they had no protection from the state.
No.
Nor any favor with the state necessarily.
No. No, especially not right there. Yeah, the relationship that's on offer here is a risky one. It is not as though what we are offering people is the health, wealth, prosperity set of statements. No, no, no. But rather, what we're offering you is risky. It's risky. And there is something on offer. Please hear us.
Nor,
we are offering it.
Nor do I think, now I've said that, to also say, nor do I think any group has to try to replicate the Day of Pentecost.
You can't.
The Day of Pentecost was a, was only exclusive, but it was a
unique event.
Unique event, yes, unique's the word I'm looking for. It was a unique event. Not that the sound of a rushing mighty wind could not happen again at some point. God can do anything he wants to, or the cloven tongues of fire. But we do not have to do that. The point is, we have to pray. That is the focus. They were praying for 9 days. Do we have to pray for 9 days? Well, we might have to. I don't know to
sure,
see.
Sure.
But we are now past Pentecost, so we're not waiting on the Holy Spirit. I preach at churches all the time and do revivals. I've got some coming up, and I'm preaching this week at Maple Hill Baptist Church in Kansas City, Kansas. If anybody's close by, we'll come over to Maple Hill in Kansas City, Kansas this Sunday at 10:45.
We dug it.
But preach these places. Matt preaches these places all the time.
Sure.
What I say is that we should not be praying, as we've heard so many times, for the Holy Spirit to move. That is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. The Spirit is moving. The Spirit's just like the wind, Jesus told Nicodemus. The Spirit's on the move.
You can't
it's
contain
him. It's us who is stagnant. It's us who are fastened down. It's us who are immobile.
Here's something that we need to maybe understand. I don't know, maybe people haven't heard it put this way. When we say he is Lord, that's not limited to Jesus.
No.
The Holy Spirit. I'd like to hear people say the Holy Spirit is Lord. We have to obey and abide by what the Holy Spirit tells us to do. Now, the moment you say that, there's going to be people that do
can
weird things.
Can I pitch you a softball here?
Oh, sure. Sure.
I just want to hear you. Can we pray to the Holy Spirit?
The answer to that is yes. The answer to that is yes.
If you answered yes to the first or question, what Matt had a while ago, is he Lord? Yes, you can pray to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come into the, you can invoke the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Can I throw it in
ahead,
there again? I want to go back to my word that I want to camp on.
Yes.
This business of it being a relationship. It is not something where you are simply waiting to be empowered. What we don't want to do with the Holy Spirit is make the Holy Spirit like drill bits. I've talked about this before. Drill bits. Nobody I know wants drill bits. What you want is holes. Right? If you could get holes without getting the drill bits, you'd just go buy a six-pack of holes and, you know, put the holes wherever it was you thought you needed them, right, and just be done with it. But you need the drill bit, so, well, okay, for the functional purpose, I better get the drill bits so that I can get the holes. I don't want people to treat the Holy Spirit like that. It is not that there's the Holy Spirit, well, I guess if I'm going to be empowered, I guess if I'm going to have the power to, I'm going to need to have the Holy Spirit, so I better. No, no, no. I want him. I want him. And
well, I grew up, you know, in a Pentecostal denomination, and man, and of course, you know, we read the King James, and it was so like many of us did. If you're my age or older, you will you understand, you will maybe not understand anymore, but you will be more familiar with the text of the King James, which says the Holy Ghost. And so, man, I heard all of my young life, you got to get the Holy Ghost. You got to get the Holy Ghost. Oh, this one got the Holy Ghost.
Sure.
Well, I learned early on that you don't get the Holy Ghost. He gets you.
Yeah.
When you open up, he takes over. You know, when you say, okay, Holy Ghost, here I am.
Yeah.
Then he takes over. And man, the supernatural does happen. Now, it may happen in an empirical way, yeah. Or it may be just that it inspires you to do something or to act upon his will.
Sure,
you know?
It may be in very subtle ways. Again, he is Lord. He gets to dictate what it is that's going on,
and
what it is that happens.
Ultimately, everything exceptionally, all things that he does, points back to
yes.
Jesus.
Yes.
And you carrying the message of Jesus. This is why this happened. It didn't just happen so we can have a charismatic church.
Right.
Or, a church that is on fire, however you want to say that. And I'm not excluding it. Oh, well, he said charismatic, so that doesn't mean the Baptist Presbyterian. No. I'm talking about a church that's willing to be used, receive the gifts.
Have the gifts, right.
The gifts. Because that's what the charismata
yeah.
is. But no, he has come so that you are equipped by him to share the gospel with the world.
I was just getting ready to say,
you're a gospel vehicle.
How do you know if it's the Holy Spirit telling you to do something? Because that's one of you tell somebody that you know he's Lord and you have to abide by doing what it is that he commands. Well, then how do I know? Because I'm pretty sure that what he wants me to do is go to the buffet and fill up on right. You know, are you sure that wasn't your flesh saying that instead? And okay, well, so here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is probably going to tell you to do something that's going to honor God. Okay, the Holy Spirit is probably going to tell you to do something, and it may even be risky. Okay? The
yes.
Holy Spirit is probably going to tell you to do something that is going to mortify your flesh.
We're going to get into that next week, but
he's going to stop you doing some things that maybe you want to do. He's going to start you doing some things that maybe you don't just naturally want to do. All right? So it is not all going to sound very much like an echo of something that your mirror would say. There are going to be some things that are going to be entirely otherwise.
And if you prescribe to the authority of God's word here, the text, the entirety of it, in other words, if you receive the whole text, mm-hmm. then you will notice a little later as Paul's writing that he will, and it's not just Paul, but he emphasizes that in order to receive this gift, or when you receive this gift, you may lose everything else.
Yeah.
You may lose everything near and dear to you. You may lose even your life.
Yeah. You may lose your family. You may lose...
In order... That is the payment for this gift. But this gift, which is the Holy Spirit, the gift is what we're saying here. We'll be talking about that more later on in coming shows anyway.
Yeah,
we have in the past.
Right.
But this gift is for us. And it is a down payment on us going to the heaven. It is heaven coming low so that when
we
ascend with to be with the ascended one, we have in that intermediate period that we're in now, and without making eschatological claims, in the dispensation of time that we're in now, waiting upon the return of Christ. I'm not getting into end time stuff here, but I am in a way because this is the beginning of the end. This is preparation for the end of time. This Acts chapter 1 Pentecost is eschatological.
Well, this shows a big difference between you and me, because I'd say this is the beginning of the beginning.
Okay.
So, yeah, these temporal things break down pretty quickly once you start talking about forever and
yes, all
right. Right. So yeah,
we're saying the same thing, only different.
Right. this is theological play right here. All right. So he is a person. You can have a relationship with him. He is Lord. He, the Holy Spirit, is sent by the Father and the Son. This is something, this project, and that's the point here. This is something that is happening because it's part of the plan. There is a project in place. And that project includes pulling back, repealing curses, grabbing onto woefully sinful, wretched human beings and making them into holy vessels. These vessels, I'm talking about me, I'm talking about Virgil, I'm talking about my own kinfolk, I'm talking about people that I love the most, I'm talking about the most wretched and depraved out there. I'm saying that this Lord, the Holy Spirit, comes and indwells us and brings about real change. You see, weakling Peter, I like Peter, by the way, okay, and I don't want to call him a weakling more than what I have to, but he ran away. He did. He lied in front of a little servant girl, scared because he thought that, you know, if I actually say, yes, I know him, I might get in some trouble or something. This Peter, by the Holy Spirit, is changed. It is not Peter plus, it is the Holy Spirit. And he is operating through Peter, comes and preaches this sermon, and he calls some of these Jerusalemites out. Tells them, you crucified the Lord.
Well, and you know, as much as weakling, or you could say weak or strong, he was consistent after this.
Yes.
You know, before, immediately before he denied Jesus, he cut a guy's ear off that was coming to get Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, whether you think that's fact or fable, I
think it's
Peter. Peter, yes, Peter's told Jesus, you know, I'll stand by you. I'll die for you. He meant it when he said it.
Yeah,
because you don't swing at whether it was a Roman guard or a temple guard. He was a man of authority with an army, you know, small army, of course.
Yeah. You Malchus know. The servant was the guy that he cut his ear off, but. But there is among all these others here, and yes,
you don't just do that and be a weakling. You know,
yeah.
Yet he did act like a weakling just an hour or two, a few hours later, when he denied Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. This oscillating.
But from this point, from Acts chapter 1, from the day of Pentecost forward, we never see that out of Peter again. That sort of, we see a consistency.
He's bold.
Yeah. Now, he's not perfect.
No.
Because we see, certainly I know some of you are probably thinking, oh, I can show you, you know, Peter and Paul, they argued and stuff. Yeah.
Yeah, go to the book of Galatians. But, you can see, yeah, sure.
Such as people.
Such as people. So, here is this Holy Spirit. And what I'm asking you to do is consider whether you want him. Whether you want him. Now, here's the thing. You don't just get to simply... When I talk about there being a relationship with God, I'm not talking about it's all dating. You know, like that kind of a relationship. There is hard work come into play with this relationship, okay? There is a working relationship that is going on here. The Holy Spirit is, again, going to have you do things like what Peter did, where he has you do something bold, something outside of who you would be or what you would do. He's going to have you mortify your flesh.
And
tell
yourself
no. And the
courtship is him calling you. I mean, that is the courtship.
Right. I don't want to throw that all away.
No, but him calling you, and certainly you can refuse the Holy Spirit. Now,
I
have kept him at arm's length several times, but that's not what paid off.
Yeah,
that's not what God wants either. So I don't want to. It's not a dating thing, but and it's not really courtship. But I say that sort of tongue in cheek that the courtship is Him calling you, and when you accept, then you are the bride of Christ.
Yeah.
You are betrothed. You are His.
Right. Right. Yeah. And we're borrowing. Analogies, to be able to
understand.
To get the point across here. But there are huge consequences. Please hear me. There are huge consequences to neglecting the Holy Spirit, but there are also huge consequences to actually listening to, obeying, and loving the Holy Spirit. There are going to be consequences. But you ask yourself, is it worth it? Am I willing to lay down my life on account of calling him Lord and let him rule and let him be boss? I'm talking about God in the person of the Holy Spirit here. And the Holy Spirit will not lead you counter to the direction of Jesus, our Christ, our Lord. He will not lead you counter to God, our Father, the Lord. The Holy Spirit will direct you precisely in the way. And he may do things that are confusing And if there's anything I know about me, it's that I don't like to plow into something that is confusing. The Holy Spirit needs to lead me into and through confusing things. Don't expect the world to get this, all right? We were told in the book of John, Jesus said, the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Yes. Don't expect the world to either get it, don't expect the world to exhibit it. Don't expect, I'm saying products of the endowment of the Holy Spirit. They cannot receive the Holy Spirit, so the world's not going to have the wisdom of God. The world's not going to have the love of God. It's not going to have the grace of God. They'll have cheap counterfeits.
Nor don't expect the religious leaders of the day to dictate it.
Yeah, which I'm afraid there's some play at that. So don't expect from the world these sort of things. And this is where, you know, for all the things that people may hear us saying about the quote-unquote church, I understand why people go to sometimes churches that are a little bit wrong-headed and off. It's because there's the rumor that the Holy Spirit's there. And if the Holy Spirit's there, then you expect to see wisdom and love and grace and salvation and these sort of things. And you don't find that out in the world.
No.
You know, it is only where you see the believers gathered together. And you know, they can gathered together believers can redeem any old spot. It can be an upper room, you know. It doesn't have to be just anywhere, but then again, it can be just anywhere. So, here is the Holy Spirit. No equipment necessary. You do not need... What don't you need? You don't need... And this is, you know, we're not railing against the church building and all that. But you don't need the box. You don't need the microphones.
We're not dependent on it.
That's right. That's a great way of saying it. We're not dependent on that. We are dependent on the Holy Spirit. Or let me put that in a question. Are you dependent on the Holy Spirit? If you're not, if you're getting by just fine without any thought or whit about the Holy Spirit, then let me call on you to engage in a change. Grab on to the opportunity for change. Call out to the Holy Spirit.
If you're that one who has not received Jesus, you have not became a quote-unquote Christian, you haven't been born again, and you don't really grasp on, you hear what we're saying, and you get concepts, but you're not feeling it, or it's not being...
Something being lost in translation.
Yeah, if there's something being lost in translation, this can be real. This Holy Spirit will he will manifest himself and through God's word to you. He will give you proof. He will give you empirical proof by through the scripture.
Sure.
Empirically, it's written.
Yeah,
it is written.
It is already available to you.
So you just have to accept. You just have to say with your mouth, you know, speak that you accept the death of Jesus Christ as payment for your sins.
Yeah.
You believe it in your heart. If you're looking for a way out of this life alive, then it's only through Jesus. It's a single wide way. It's a narrow way.
Again, speaking in terms of this relationship, God is not a bureaucracy. The Holy Spirit is not a bureaucrat. Do not treat him as such. We don't want to give you, here is the formula.
No.
Follow the formula. It is like, oddly enough, it is like other relationships that you have with people that you love. And, you know, so let's ask the question. Do you want a relationship with God? Do you want a relationship with the Holy Spirit? If you want a relationship with the Holy Spirit, then tell him so. Tell him so.
And if you have a relationship with Jesus, if you have this relationship, and it's really mundane to you, it should not be.
Yeah.
You need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
If you're wandering around, you know, in this fog, then maybe you are a Christian wandering around in fog, but there is clarity in the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Pray, ask Him for clarity. He will give it to you and liberally, James says. You know, if you lack knowledge, if you lack wisdom, pray for it. If you are in a situation, I don't care what the situation is, pray and He will answer you. Now, it may not be the answer you're looking for, and it may not be super conspicuous, but He will answer you.
He may have already told you.
He may have already told you.
And you're waiting for who knows what, and you're just not following through. He told you you need to go tell this person about Jesus. He told you you need to give this money to that person and be generous. He told you that you need to, whatever it is, I don't know, but it's uncomfortable to you, and so you've sat back and you've waited for comfort instead of the comforter. Do as the comforter has told you, and His strength will come upon you to do what it is that you could not otherwise do.
And start fresh today. You can't, redo tomorrow. Start today. Say, Holy Spirit, fill me today for what I have to do today. Lead me from this day forward.
Dedicate your life to honoring the one true God through Jesus Christ, by way of the Holy Spirit. Call out to Him, even pleading with Him, to start afresh this very day. Call out to Him in the name of Jesus Christ. This is Well-Placed Faith.
Amen. Crucified, dead.